and open their spirits. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
When the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he was described by someone as, he seems to be preaching another king, Jesus. Because the essence of the Christian faith is an announcement about the coming of a king. It's about the announcement of the institution and inauguration of the kingdom of heaven on earth, released through the person of Jesus. So it's not in the end about a religious thing at all. It's about a kingdom coming in, into which we step and in which we start to live as if we are children of a new kingdom and followers of a new king. It's about an adventure, and that's what it is. So I want to ask you this morning, who is your king? See, what happened to me was that I was brought up in a lovely Brethren church where people loved God and preached about grace. But I have to tell you that we also practiced law. Does that make sense? We preached grace. You're forgiven by grace. But now here are the rules you've got to keep. Now, I couldn't keep the rules. I was told that if I gave my heart to Jesus, love, joy, lights and peace would flood my heart, and lo and behold, bam, I would be transformed into a good boy. And I kept on repenting. I kept on inviting Jesus into my heart, and it didn't work. I was a horrible little boy. I remember my grandmother apparently at one point observed to my Auntie Joyce, "They're going to have trouble with that boy." And so it proved. And so I came to the point where, in absolute despair, I just ranted at God for 36 hours, told him how horrible he was. I told him how much I hated his rotten gospel because it didn't work, and how I didn't like his church. It wasn't a place full of light and joy and peace and excitement. It was a place of legalism and condemnation and misery. And I well remember what the Sunday school superintendent on one occasion grabbing hold of two little boys who were running around the Sunday school doing what little boys in Sunday school tried to do. They were trying to kill each other. And as they passed him, he grabbed a pair of them by the back of the neck. And they dangled in his arms. They really did dangle there. And he shouted at me, said, "You don't come here to enjoy yourselves, you know!" Which I thought was a fair description, actually. And that was my background. Love and joy preached, but not a whole lot of it in a place. Does that make any sense to you? Because the church is the place where we preach grace but practice law. And it's just, that's a heading. So it did my heading, all right? So that's my background. And I started reading the New Testament. I started reading it in a brand new translation by a man called J.B. Phillips. And I got caught up in the story. I had listened for all my life. I had listened again and again and again to the story of the gospel. I knew Jesus died for me. I knew he rose again. But when I started reading this, it was like I forgot. I totally got caught up in the story, Jesus. And then we get to the point in the story where he says, he sends the disciples off to get the donkey. And I said, oh no. I suddenly realized I knew the story. I said, oh no, they're going to kill him. And at that moment, I did not want Jesus to die for me. I didn't care that my eternal salvation hung in the balance. I didn't care that the redemption of the world hung in the balance. I didn't care that the inauguration of the kingdom depended on his death and resurrection. I just knew I had fallen in love with this man, Jesus, and I did not want him to die. I didn't want him to die. I wanted him to live. I wanted him to live. I wanted him to live. I fell in love with Jesus. And he's had my heart ever since. I've often wandered, done stuff I shouldn't have done. But you know what? He goes on loving me. And do you remember that bit where Jesus gets baptized? Do you remember that? You remember he comes up out of the water. And a voice from heaven says what? You are my beloved son. With whom I'm well pleased. Do you know the Bible says you are in Christ? Hands up if you're a Christian. Right. Every one of you is a Christian, you're in Christ. So you're in Christ in his birth. You're in Christ in his baptism. You're in Christ in his death. You're in Christ in his resurrection. You are in Christ in his reigning in eternity. You are in Christ. So as Jesus comes up out of the water, and the apostle, I mean John the Baptist has dunked him under the water and brought him up. I mean, it was a scary thing for John to do that, because he knew this is God's man. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm dunking him, and I'm saying, I'm baptizing. And he's going into the routine of what he's always said. I baptize you for the forgiveness of sins. And as he does it, he realizes it's the forgiveness of sins. This man who has no sin, I'm baptizing him for the forgiveness of sins. And he brings him up. And Jesus stands there with the mighty water of the Jordan flowing off him, flinging his head back. And as he starts to walk up out of the water, this voice from heaven says, you are my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if that's true of him, and if you are in him, what is God saying to you? He's saying, what's your name?
Jenny.
He's saying to you, Jenny, you are my daughter, whom I love. I'm so proud of you. What's your name? You're next to her. Tony. And he's saying to you, Tony, you are my son, whom I love. And I'm well pleased with you. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Turn to the person next to you and say, do you know what? He really loves you. And then say, and I'm talking to you. You see, one of the things we've grown up with is this idea of God who is always standing over us. They used to tell me, God is always watching. He knows when you do naughty things, when you steal from Woolworths. He knows when you tell lies. He knows. And it's like he's treasuring it all up because he's going to get you when you die. I always thought God didn't love me because I was so horrible. And then I discovered the good news, which is that God is smart enough to be able to distinguish between me as a person and my behaviour. He loves me as a person but doesn't like my behaviour. It doesn't stop him loving me. Because my kids have sometimes done things that I'm not really proud of. But it's never stopped me loving them. It's not never stopped me thinking, that you are so blinky wonderful. I look at my daughters and I say, they're just so beautiful. I love them. I look at my boys and I'm so proud. I do, you know. We've got 5 children and another one that we adopted. I love them. I really do. Cheerio, Jack. There's an awful lot of people sitting down in the front here are thinking, I'd like to go with him. So God loves you. God loves you for who you are. He's never had anybody like you to love before. And here's something you need to hear. The love of God is indivisible. It is the most fundamental thing in the whole of the universe. You cannot chop God's love into little bits. It is indivisible. His whole love is given to Elizabeth.
Every bit of his love. Every bit of his love is given to Anna. Every, even though she's leaving. Every bit of his love is given to each one of us. God does not know how to chop his love up into little bits so that we all get a bit. He only knows how to give everything to every one of us. He loves you. Right? How much does he love you? As much as he loves Jesus. Because Jesus is the price that he paid for you. That's how much he loves you. Now that's worth knowing, isn't it? Isn't that worth going out of here saying, hey, that's fantastic.
Right, good. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. He said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord himself, your God, will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's a great challenge before Warfield churches. A great opportunity. And I really want to say to you this morning, as loud as I can, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear and don't be dismayed and don't be discouraged. Because God is with you and he wants to do something amazing in this place. Alright, let me say it again. God has amazing plans for this church. One church, many congregations. God has got amazing plans for you lot, and he wants to use you lot to do something fantastic, unprecedented, because there, Mark and I were sitting the other day, we were talking about finding somewhere in the UK where the model that you're seeking to work with here could be, he could go and look at another one where it's been done, and I have to tell you, there is no other one. So this is unique. You're a one-off. All right? Turn to the person next to you and say, we're a one-off. We're special. God's got special plans for us. He wants to do something here. Who knows? God could even want to use this place to ignite revival here in this part of the country. I mean, we don't just want to sit around and play church, do we? It's flipping boring, quite apart from anything else. But to be part of the adventure of God, as he says, I'm sending my presence to invade this community and to convey blessing, joy, laughter, fun, and my love right into the hearts of the people in this area. Don't you want to be part of that? Be strong and of good courage. You see, the first thing that was said was Moses had a word to the people. He said to them, be strong and of good courage. Then he had a word to their leader, to Joshua, and he said, be strong and of good courage. Then in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 31, God speaks. The Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. And of course that applies to Mark and Rhea. Of course it applies to the leadership team. But here's the thing. The call to leadership is not just for the leaders. The call to leadership is for the congregations. The call to leadership is to the whole body of the church in Warfield. And you know what God wants to use you to do? He wants to use you to lead the people of this area into the blessing of God. That's what he wants to do. It's not just about Mark
And Rhiannon, it's not just about the leaders, it's about you lot. What's your name? Yes, Jeanette. It's about you. I don't know what you do or who you are, but the fact is, it's about you. God is planting things into you. He's planting gifts into you that he wants to release to bless the people of this earth. Well, that's not bad, is it? See, God loves to use people like us. What time am I supposed to stop? Was that you should have stopped half an hour ago? Or okay, right. We'll do a quick gallop then. Okay, Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, says God. And this is God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And it's preceded by verse 5. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. It's also preceded, of course, by verse 1 of the same chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, notice what God calls him. He doesn't say Moses, your leader, is dead, or Moses, your senior officer, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, he says, you. In other words, things change. So what? God remains the same. And the same God that made Moses great is more than capable of making Joshua great. Because God isn't restricted to great leaders. He's a great God who makes leaders great because they actually allow him to invade them and they become his servants. Does that make sense? So God wants to use you lot in an amazing way. And then in verse 7, he says this, be strong and very courageous. Churchill said this, courage is the foundation of all the virtues. Without it, no other virtue is effective. Courage. It takes courage. And then in verse 18, and verse 9, by the way, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? God doesn't ask questions to elicit information. I was standing, we have three dogs, right? Big dogs. Does anybody here know what that means? They're my wife's dogs, basically. But guess whose job it is to pick up what these dogs leave behind? Big dogs mean big poos. So I'm out there in the garden, and I've got, oh, by the way, I've discovered the best bags for picking up these things are Ocado bags. You know the bags they deliver Ocado in? Best bags, nice and strong. Anyway, so I'm out there with a garden spade. No, it's not a good big garden spade. It's actually a spade that we bought 30 years ago at the seaside to build sandcastles. But now my children have gone and we don't build sandcastles, and now I pick up dog poos with the same spade. So I'm out there with a bag like this, holding it sort of away, as you do. And I've bent down and picked up, and I'm standing there with a remarkably large piece of evidence of large dogs. The back door burst open. And my wife is standing there looking irate, saying, what are you doing? Waiting for a bus? What do you have in mind? Basically, she wasn't asking me, what are you doing, so that I could say, I'm picking up dog poos. She wasn't asking for to elicit information. She was asking in order to impart to me revelation. You are not where I want you to be. Now, of course, fellas, you know the rules. You don't know where she wants you to be because she never told you. She thinks that because she thinks you should be somewhere, you should know. If you love me, you would know where I want you to be. She's not asking for the information. She wants to impart a revelation. You are not where I want you to be. And I said, well, what am I supposed to be doing? And she said, we're supposed to be leaving right now. And she told me, no. But in her, you see, I've got a fairly casual attitude towards time. My wife has a very precise attitude towards time. If I say we're leaving about 12, on the dot of 12, or 5:02, she would say, come on, we ought to be going now. And I think, I only said about 12. About 12 means anything up to 1 as far as I'm concerned. What is it with this timetable thing? It's in her head, and it's ticking, and it's this clock is going, and I don't know what's in there. It's all mystery to me, always has been, and even if I could discover what was in there, she'd change it immediately, because the rules say that as soon as you discover what she's after, she's going to change it so that you still don't know. So when God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? He's not asking Joshua to say, ooh, actually God, the truth is you did. He's actually asking Joshua, have I not commanded you? So that Joshua will go, oh yeah, you did command. And here's my question to you. God is asking you the same question. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you in your private life? Have I not commanded you in your personal life, in your commercial life? Have I not commanded you in your work life? Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you and sent you out as my servant? Have I not invaded you with my presence so that everywhere you go, the invasion of the kingdom can go, so that you start treading out the kingdom every place where you go? Which means wherever, do you remember what God said to Joshua? Every place where you place the sole of your foot, I will give it to you. So when you walk into work, do you go in on the basis of, this belongs to me? Or do you go in thinking, I'm walking into the realm of Satan. Oh, protect me, Lord. Or do you go in saying, the living God's walking with me. Look out, Satan. You're in trouble. Did you understand? Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? And the answer is, yes, Lord, you did. And in verse 18, the people say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. What are you hearing? You're hearing repeatedly from God, from Moses, from the people, be strong and courageous. Why? Because Joshua has a problem. He's a leader, but he doesn't like being a strong leader. He's a leader, but he feels reluctant to move into a place of danger because he's always been number two. And by the way, at this point, he's probably 70 years old. Isn't that incredible? He's at least 65. And God has now appointed him as leader. You see, 30 years ago, if God had said, I'm appointing you leader, Joshua would have said, right on, I'm there, God. But he's now 65, nearly 70, and, oh, grief. Really? You sure about this? You got the right man? See, when you're knackered, God comes in and says, no, I'm going to use you. So Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And you know what? It's what people want from their leaders. Not the strength of a bully, but the strength of a spiritual conviction. This is right. I could be wrong, but I believe this is right, and we're going to go for it, because otherwise we'll just sit around doing nothing. Courage is based on knowing who's in charge. And it's not Mark. Joshua knew who was in charge. Do you know why? Because in Joshua 5, we're told that Joshua went out. By the way, at this point, I don't want to go into too much detail, but every man in Israel had been circumcised. which means every man in his robe is now walking around like this, in his robes.
There's only two men who've not been circumcised
because they had been done in Egypt. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb said, I'll defend the camp, you go out there and have a look at the enemy. So Joshua goes out to look at the enemy
and he thinks he's in charge. He's just beginning to believe, I'm in charge. And Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. It's a clear question. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? No. I'm here, he says, as the commander of the army of the Lord. And now I've come. At which point, Joshua could either get on his high horse and say, now wait a minute, I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. But fortunately, he was smart enough to go down on his face to the earth and worship and say, what does my Lord say to his servant? And do you know what the Lord said to him? Take off your sandals from the feet, for the place you are standing is holy. Most dangerous thing you can do on a battlefield. I asked a major in the Gurkhas. He said the most dangerous thing you can do on a battlefield is take your shoes off. Take your boots off. Because once you take your boots off, you're immobilized. But God said to Joshua, trust me for your defense. Take your shoes off. Stand in my presence. Walk on holy ground in my presence. And he does it. And that's it. Now he knows who's in charge. He's my king, says Joshua. I was going to play you a recording, but I haven't got time to do it. But one day I'll do it if Mark ever invites me back. In Joshua 10, verse 25, Joshua said to the people, this is the job of the leader. Eventually, you see, he has learnt the lesson. I will be strong by faith. I'm not strong. I feel my weakness, but I will be strong by faith in my God. I feel scared, but I will be courageous by faith. I will let God's courage be in me. Does that make sense? You don't have to be strong. He is strong, and he wants to invest that strength in you. You don't have to be a mighty hero marching forward into battle, knowing that you can never be afraid. Because the truth is, you'll always be afraid. But you don't have to give in. You can be courageous, because the courage of the Lord Jesus is in you. The courage of the man who went to the cross, marching with a cross on his back, and his back torn apart, and his head crowned with thorns, and the spittle of the Romans and of the Jews on his face, and he went, and he kept going, and he never, never, never gave in. And do you know what he never gave into? He never gave into the temptation to lose his rag or get angry. He went on loving them, every one of them, including the men who nailed him to the cross. As Dr. Lockridge would say, that's my king. That's my king. And he's your king too. Don't you think he's marvelous? And he stood before Joshua, and Joshua bowed the knee. And that's what we have to do, because if we're going to conquer, if we're going to see the land taken in the name of Jesus, we have to go with that same message deep inside us. No fear, no discouragement, strong and courageous. And so Joshua says in Joshua 10:25 to the people, because now it's gone full circle. He who doubted his own courage, doubted his own strength, now says to the people, be strong and be courageous, for the Lord is with you. And I want to say to you, wherever the Lord is sending you, wherever he's taking you, whatever he's giving you to do, I encourage you this morning to grab hold of his courage, grab hold of his strength, grab hold and say, by God's grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. Whatever he's called me to do or be, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be it by faith. And even if I fall, even if I collapse, even if I get it wrong, even if I completely blow it, I will get up every time. And do you know what the Bible says? It says the perfect man. Anybody here? Anybody know a perfect man here? under construction, a perfect man. That was a good statement. You believing for the man next to you, or...
A perfect man falls 7 times. What's the number of perfection? So a perfect man is a perfect flop. A perfect man falls 7 times and rises again. That's all it takes. Never give in. In the words of Winston Churchill, never give in. Never, 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 never. Never surrender to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never. Never give in. So, that's it.
I want to pray for you, if you'll let me, now that I've rambled on. You've been very kind, very patient. And I know some of you have got to go out and get kids or whatever. I'm sorry, I apologise. But I'd love to pray for you if you'd let me. So I'm going to come down there and Richard's going to come and play something wonderful. And those of you who need to get out, so look after children. Please feel free. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you'll take these words that I've spoken, distill what is of you into the hearts of every single person here, and what is just rubbish, help them get rid of it. And bless this place, and bless this church. Bless every congregation and every leader of every congregation in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch the leaders here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
I can hear them. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? I love it. I love it. St. Luke's, they used to come and play around me while I was preaching. That's the love there. So, I'm going to stand down the front. Is that all right, Mark, if I do that? And if you'd like me to pray for you, Rhiannon, you wanted to go. You've got your hands on your bag, and it's like, feel free, honestly, I don't mind. Honestly, I don't. It's not a reproach. It's just, you know, you've got an old idiot up front. Okay. So I'm going to stand down the front, and if you'd like me to pray for you, and see if God gives me a word for you, I'll definitely bring that to you. But if you've got to go, I fully understand. Oh, yes. As you go, the books are on the left. Is that your phone?
Yeah, let's swap.
That must be mine.
Yes. That's recorded for hours and hours.
5 minutes.